How do you be a team with your spouse when you both have very different parenting styles?
Should we let the oldest and best looking do it first? I would just say this. Here's maybe it goes a little bit to what I just got done teaching on biblical discipline. Here's the safe zone if you have different styles. If you are born-again believers, the Bible is your safe zone. And so you don't need a different style. You need to have unified under what the Bible says how to do it. And so if your style is not in line with Scripture, you're the one that needs to change. And so be gracious, whichever one is being biblical. But oftentimes I hear styles, and oftentimes what I think of is unbiblical. Now, maybe that's a little harsh, but I would just say one of the ways you can see the different styles in which you do it is see which one lines up with Scripture and follow that one.
I would say that, you know, I said this earlier, but Lee and I are absolutely opposites, like, on almost every approach to something. And I'm the tip, like, with discipline, it's like, I'm like the guy that wants to chop off the head and ground him for a year, and Lee is the one that doesn't want to ground him. But I think, I like what you said, Greg. I think when we talk about styles, I think, like, a lot of times we hear people say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's who, like, no, I need to change. Like, it's not good for me to be the guy that wants to chop off the head and ground him for a year. I need to be sanctified, and that's really what's going on, is I need to understand that raising children is about my own sanctification, and that I need to become, like, I grew up in a very macho man thing. You don't talk back to me, or else, you know, you're going to get clubbed. And it's like, that had to change in my life. And so God was sanctifying me by giving a very gentle wife. And she needed to probably be a little tougher. And it's like, together, if we can change, if we both change and become more like Christ, that's why I love what you said. Like, that's the goal. We got to become more like Christ. And when we can do that, then we're better parents together.
Yeah. And so I would echo what both of them said. I was just thinking of our parenting. And generally, when my wife would challenge me about how strict I was or whatever, her word was right. She was like, I had gone. And I think probably I grew up where, you know, party guy. My parents loved me, but there were no boundaries. I mean, if there was a boundary, it blew right through it. I mean, and she grew up in a very more restricted environment, that kind of thing. And so I think a lot of our best decisions, it was in between where she thought we should be and where I thought we should be. And so I think, like, you know, in sanctification, your spouse is your God's tool to sanctify you. I think in parenting, you both bring your experiences, and how you were raised has a lot to do. So I think between the two of you, you do find what Greg was saying. You find the kind of the biblical balance. Like, if I could be too strict, I didn't want my kids, when they were in public, you speak when spoken to, son. You're not, you stand back here. You know, I never really gave them a lot of room to make mistakes. And she was more gracious and more, and a lot of times, like, I can still remember, you know, I'd be saying something with the kids, or it'd be other parents, and she would just kind of grab my hand or grab my arm like that a little bit. And I would know, okay, I've gone too far. It's like, okay, I need to back off. I'm out of balance. So I think somewhere between where we were, if we could, where we made mistakes is one of us just went off and did our own thing without the other person knowing, you know, in some of these important things. And the second thing I would say to that is, Deb's was at the time was home with the kids, so she chose a particular discipline. I cannot let the kids know that I didn't agree with that. You know what I'm saying? Like we can talk about it, but our kids can't know we're talking about it. Because if they see any wobble in between the two of us, they're going to play that all the way out to the very end. They're going to find out when you're not on the same page. So anyways.
I would just say oftentimes why I think the Bible is so important to study and figure out what it says is because anybody who has kids have been taught by a mother-in-law or a mother or an aunt or an uncle telling you exactly how it worked for them. Whether the timeouts or the count to threes, it worked for me. So I didn't have to spank my kid. And look, my kid's now serving in China. So you should do it like us. You cannot base your parenting decisions based on what someone else did, because you will be in that comparison game for the rest of your life. Follow what God's word says and leave the consequences to him. You can do everything as best as you can what the Bible says, and your kid ends up in jail. So I think the safe play is just follow the scripture, both of you, as best as you can, because someone wants to tell you how they did it and how it worked, and it could be very unbiblical.
Good word. Next question. How do we teach our kids to love people and love God while in the public school system that encourages LGBTQ plus relationships, etc.?
Well, this is Jason's conference, so we'll let him go for that first.
Yeah, I don't think it's that difficult, honestly. I mean, I think about, now I do have the advantage of being a pastor, but like we've told our kids, like, we just don't put people in those kind of categories. I mean, to me, there's two biblical categories. You either know Christ or you don't. The different flavors of sin are what they are. I mean, we've had lots of homosexual people in our homes over the years, and we're trying to teach our kids, like, we don't treat them any differently than anybody else. Like, we don't make these things the focus. We just love, you know, you treat people, you love them. But when it comes to, like, where we might differ, the word of God is the word of God. We can't be ashamed of the word of God. And, you know, fortunately, like, at our church, we've seen lots of people get saved in that and been radically redeemed from all that stuff. So I think the hard part right now is you got to teach your kids, like, how to be Christians in the middle of an environment that can get, I mean, I think about my daughter Lakin, she went to Iowa, which is a very, you know, anti-Christian as far as sexual identity and these issues that we're running into. And it's like, how are you going to do that? So there was lots of conversation, in particular instances about, I have this professor, how do I, you know, be respectful and sometimes you got to be willing, you know, to get a bad grade or be a bad guy or be seen as a hypocrite, even though I know in my heart I'm not. And that's part of being a Christian. That's part of being a Christian. I think you got to be okay with that. So, I don't know, it's just off the top of my head.
Yeah, so I'll give you, Deb and I both have a real life example here. So my sister, Terry, is 4 or 5 years younger than me, but she was high school guidance counselor at Seidel, and then she went up to Roland Story, and she just retired as the high school guidance counselor. When she was up at Roland Story, and so she's lived the gay lifestyle for, I don't know, 25 or 30 years, and a couple of years ago got married to another woman. And so when she got, she married a lady that divorced her husband, they had two sons, divorced her husband to have a relationship with my sister. So it caused a great stress in my family at large, not our family, but family at large with my mom. My mom was trying to figure out it's one thing to live that lifestyle. Now about marriage, Dave, what are you going to do if you get invited? I don't know what I'm going to do if I get invited to the wedding, this and that. And so, so my sister wanted Kate's two boys to be all in all of the family photos. You know, so when you do a Christmas photo, I don't want a separate photo with the grandkids. I want their grandkids now. Like, okay, well, this is really difficult. We got to figure this out. So we called a family meeting, my brother, my two sisters, and myself, and we met. And my sister, Terry, stood up, and she goes, I know where Dave stands on this particular issue, that he doesn't think it's right that I married Kate. I know where he stands. He still loves me. The rest of you are a bunch of hypocrites because you're talking about me. You say everything's fine, whatever. So this has been real, and our family's been exposed to this. So this is where I say you have to be able to have a conviction about what's right and wrong, and then help your kids be able to, how can I love that person without agreeing to what they're doing. And I think Deb and I have to set the standard with our kids that we're gonna love my sister. We're not gonna, there's gonna be certain, like for instance, we had a conviction. She always wanted our kids when they were younger to stay overnight. They're not staying overnight. Terry, I would love for my kids to stay overnight with you. You love kids. You've given your life to kids. But they're not staying at your house. I'm really sorry about that. That was a conviction. Now, I have a deep conviction that they come to know, my sister comes to know Christ as Savior, and that was a competing conviction. I don't want to lose the opportunity to have a relationship with my sister, but you have to draw convictions. So our kids learned to be able to have a conviction, call sin, sin, but love somebody. Now, we just had a situation. Are you okay with sharing it? So we just had a situation. This is what happens. This is parenting 101.
So God has given me an opportunity to speak into the life of a young gal who has attended Lakeside for quite a while. She just has not fully grasped salvation. I think she thinks she's a believer, but every little thing tends to lead her astray. So I knew from visiting with her grandfather that she had now entered into a relationship with another woman. And we had two services this summer down at the park on the square this summer. And I arrived at the one service early, and she was there with her new friend. And honestly, this is exactly how it went. Said, Lord, I am just too exhausted this morning to deal with this. I just can't. And I waved a greeting from a distance, yelled a hello to her little one-year-old son, and I went and started greeting other people. I was very convicted by that, but the conviction grew even stronger when I looked over and my sweet daughter-in-law was there greeting them, talking with them, and came over and said, hey, isn't this great? She brought her friend, and I'm just really praying they'll hear the gospel today. Man, did I feel small. I felt so small. And then that friend filled out on her connection card that Sunday, I want to know how I can trust Christ as my Savior. Wow, I just had to say sorry to the Lord. I wasn't willing. You could have used me that morning, and I said no. I don't want to deal with that today.
So again, I think the question is, well, how do you get them to stand up and say this is wrong, but still love them? And in the school, that's going to be it's almost too much to ask of a young person to toe the line the right way. But they have to lead with love. They can't be saying things when nobody else is listening to another Christian about how wrong that person is, about how silly that lifestyle is. Sin is sin. Sinners are sinners. My sin is as obnoxious to God as that, you know, however you want to do that. But you have to create an environment in the home as parents where we love those people who are lost, like we love them who are lost. And can't divide up sins.
It's a tough question, but appreciate you, again, your answers and the vulnerability. This starts with a statement and then goes into the question, but it says, we have been focusing more on eating dinner at the table and using conversation starter cards with our young adult. Do you know of a Christian resource that could be used as a conversation starter?
The Bible is a good... Sorry, Jesus. Oh. The answer is Jesus.
So basically, Greg's answers to all these questions, it's the Bible.
No.
I think practically one thing that we did in our home, and I didn't talk about this, I was going to, but we did always a thing called two goods and one bad. But we have one daughter that likes to switch it and do two bads and one good because that's her nature. But everybody went around, and it was just what happened in your life that was good, a blessing. And that just usually created some kind of conversations about, you know, life or struggles or things that were good and bad, blessings. And so we all went around, and usually that would take up quite a bit of time when by the time everybody shared two goods and one bad. And it brought, you got help us get to know what was happening in their life.
Yeah, I'm being facetious. Yes, the Bible is a great tool, but we do the same thing. Tell us, share some blessings. Just having open conversations. How'd your day go? Tell me about what you did at whatever. You know, just having an open dialogue. I think you're going to, as any parent, you're going to feed from them actually talking to you and talking about things that are going on in their lives. So, yeah, we love talking about the praises, you know, what bad things happen. I mean, that's fun too.
The two goods and one bad force them to talk though, because like a lot of times if you just open it up, like we have a couple that they're not going to say anything, but everybody had to say something. But then again, the one we'd have to say, no, it's one bad, that's all.
Okay, what are your thoughts on moms staying home with their children?
What are your thoughts, Tim?
It's a good thing. Well, I mean, what do I think about it? I love that my wife stays home with our kids. I mean, if someone's wanting a different answer than that, I mean, again, that's whatever you choose is what you choose. I love that we're not better than somebody that doesn't, but I'm so thankful my wife stays home because she is equipped by God. She's a born-again believer, and God has equipped us or has given us 6 kids, not because we deserved it, but for whatever reason, we needed 6 kids to look more like Jesus. And so my wife does a phenomenal job of pointing our kids to Jesus when I'm not there most of the time. So I couldn't say anything other than I am absolutely so thankful that she's home.
I loved it too.
Well, this is difficult because, you know, I don't even know what the statistics are of how many moms of young kids, you know, have a job, aren't at home. There is no doubt at all from a counseling perspective of whether a kid has had parents involved in their life or not and to what degree. And to me, the reason why I pulled out my outsourcing your child spiritual formation to the church. So if the mom or dad not being home means that you're outsourcing hours to childcare, daycare, something like that, then, you know, you need to take that into account, you know, financially and all these kind of things. Does it even make sense anymore with the things? And so clearly there's an ideal, I think, in especially when the kids are young. Now, Deb has worked different jobs. Basically, when our kids were younger, you were home. And so this is age graded, I think, as well. But I think any pastor that's at a church for any length of time deals with counseling of marriages, counseling of children, will tell you there is a marked difference when both parents are as involved as they can be. And I would say count the cost. Count the cost of, you know, and again, there's nothing biblically wrong with a wife having a career or having a specialty or having a giftedness, and there are ways that could even be used. We have a couple in our church where the wife was gifted and the father stayed home. So, I mean, there's many ways. I just know when Deb and I stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account of our parenting, and that is something that seems normal, but I would just say you really, really need to say, what are the pros? Talk to people that have gone through and done that. Would they do that again? What are the pros? What are the cons? And I don't think you're going to find a Bible verse that on the face of it's going to say it's sin for a wife to work outside the house. I don't think you're going to find that. but there's lots of principles about the role of a mom, the beautiful role of a mom, the special role of a mom. I mean, if parenting was just dads doing it, it would, our kids would be way messed up more. I mean, a mom's heart is a gift to a child. And the more that child, when they're being developed, can be in touch with mom, that's just a blessing to the kid.
Okay. This is a question. They're looking for advice. They've released their child. That child has now married, done the leave and cleave, if you will. How does the role of a parent change to that child?
That's us, honey. Although you got one that's married.
Yeah, I mean, I don't have much to add. I mean, we just went through this, and I told in the last session, but my advice to Leah when we found out that our oldest daughter was getting married was we are going to stay out of it, like out of the wedding planning and stuff. Because I see as a pastor, like, what is the problem at weddings? The mother-in-law gets way over the top giving their opinion and thoughts on things, right? But that carries over into life. Like, usually the parents over, like, hey, that's over. Your job is... if they ask for your help, then you give it. Otherwise, you keep your mouth shut kind of thing. So,
you know, just God is establishing a new home. And scripturally, it's leave and cleave. And so as parents, it's staying out of it unless they come and ask for your advice. I will say, though, that probably the first year of marriage, we tried to stay silent as much as possible. There have been a few, and I say few, and I mean very few, but there have been a few times when we have spoken into our kids' lives when we see something glaring that they need to be challenged on. And so it's not me as a parent trying to parent and control, but it's the way I would speak into any woman's life here at Lakeside. If I see something glaringly, that I would, in love, go to them to come alongside them and help them. And so even to do that, and it's been a few years ago, but God just really burdened my heart to speak to my son-in-law. That's hard. Mm. And I told my husband how burdened I was, and he said, don't do it. And so, well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it, and I just kept praying about it, and the burden was not lifting. So I finally wrote out exactly what I felt needed to be said, and I sent it to my husband, and I said, read this. This is what God is burdening my heart to say. And he said, send the email. And I did, and it, my son-in-law responded in a great way, and he comes from an unsaved home. So he looks at Dave and I as his spiritual parents, as well as his in-laws. And he said one of the kindest things. He said, I truly feel like I'm a son.
So I would add just a couple of things, both from the practical experience and counseling. It's necessary to stay away even when your child doesn't. So there could be two cases. You're barging in and your kids, you know, they want to do their own thing. The other way that happens a lot is, especially with the wives, the daughters, they want to stay connected to mom, their best friends. And here's what I would say about that. You're not doing the new husbands, a great thing when you're their source of who they talk to when they have an issue in life. They need to lean on their husbands and go to their husbands. So you really got to fight the urge to be involved less. Not you can be creative and figure out ways, but really push them back. You should really talk to your husband about that. Or, you know, hey, dear, I realize that, but I don't really need to hear that about your husband, or vice versa, you know, go the other way. It's like, it sounds like you should solve that. Now, it's very difficult because, like, for Deb and I, we went through these serious illness things with our kids and with Jake, and we were making decisions in the 1 year that he was sick, and we had some measure of control because we could say yes to this option, no to that. Well, we currently have a situation where we have a granddaughter who's gravely ill, and our son and daughter are making the decisions. We're not a part of those decisions. So it's harder almost to be the grandparent and sit back, and we love our granddaughter, we trust our son and our daughter-in-law, but we're not being necessarily asked. We do sometimes, but we have to trust their decisions. We have to stay silent. But here's what it helps you to do when you do that. If I can't talk to my son or daughter-in-law, then the one thing I can do is talk to the Lord. Right. So what you find out is, as you're trusting the leave and cleave, that's God's idea. Actually, that's God's command. As we're doing that, well, what do I do with this? I want to enter in. I want to say something. It's like, I can help this situation. I can solve this for him. We've done this. Like, no, you take that to the Lord, and you let the Lord work. So to me, be very cautious there. And generally, the problem isn't in-laws being not involved enough, it's being over involved, and it creates stress in the marriage. Like my mom came one time. I thought she was doing a good thing when we were first married, and Deb was gone, and my mom came and rearranged the kitchen. Like, because the glasses should be over here instead of over there where she's got them, and they're like, she's gonna love this when she comes home. Well, let me tell you something. Talk about the height of emotion down to walking down in the valley. It's like, how could you let her do this? This is her, you know. It wasn't that bad. I mean, but it wasn't. She's going to talk to me about what I just said. But anyways, it was stressful in our marriage. I thought my mom was. Sorry.
So that is all true. And I was very appalled at it. But I have grown a lot in 40 years of marriage, and now if my mother-in-law comes over and does my kitchen cast, I'm like, thank you. I love it.
Deb, wow. We're glad that you said that because, you know, your mom might watch. We don't know.
I love you, Mom.
What are your thoughts on discipline based on the child's development?
Well, I just had a thing on discipline. So let me try and say this. Based on their development. So I think that the biblical commands are outlined in different stages from child to adult. When we see the word child used, that's usually a younger age, and there is a form of discipline called a rod. That the scripture uses. The purpose of that is that when you're a child, you don't necessarily understand the purpose of discipline other than to correct the behavior. As a child gets older, the purpose of correction, as like the law, is to ultimately be a tutor to pointing them to Christ. And so at an early stage, depending on their, any child is different. Some get saved at young ages. I talked to a mom who their child was six. When they got saved. And so you're going to speak differently to each child based on their knowledge of Christ. But the form of discipline speaks towards their age so that they can understand their need for Christ. And so I would say, I mean, personally speaking, when they're very young, a rod is used because they have to associate pain to their consequences. Hence, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through the end of the chapter. It seems painful, but it yields a righteous fruit. And so I would just say, based on their knowledge of where they are with Christ, and then ultimately the form of discipline or instruction, levels based, I mean, like, I don't spank my 22-year-old because my son's getting to the point where he could probably take me, you know, and I'll get spanked. But there are forms of discipline I can use for them because they live in my home. And like Dave was talking about before, but all the way up till, I mean, I have an 8-year-old. If she does something that is disobedient, she will get the rod. not abuse. If you were in my class that I just talked, we're not talking about abuse. We're talking about a rod of instruction, rebuke. It's very appropriate because the Bible says it's appropriate. So I could talk more about it, but listen to my thing on it.
That's good. All right, this will be our last question for the day. What advice would you give to first-time expecting parents?
Real quick, I'll just say this. Sorry, I didn't get a chance to get up here. I'm sorry, I don't preach tomorrow, so I got to. I'm not even preaching. All right, let me just say this. What's that? I'll say this. If God has decided you expected parent that you're going to have a child, then God's desire is for you to grow closer to Jesus because of that child. He's not giving you that child because you're better than somebody else. There are plenty of families that struggle having children. And for whatever reason, God has withheld them from having children. You're not better because you're having a child. For some reason, God wants you to look more like Jesus because you're having a child. And so every child God gives you, I promise you, it's a new form of God trying to make you look more like Jesus. So praise God. He wants you to have a child to make you look more like Jesus.
The only thing I can think of is we thought we were really great parents after the first child, because she was very compliant and just did everything right. And then along came the second one, and we found out real quick that it had nothing really to do with our strategies and plans and everything. And it was more about the bend of a child. And so it just humbled us. And I think you're right. It's about sanctification. I think, you have to keep remembering that this person has put in my life for my own sanctification. And if you stay focused on that, then I think things usually turn out good. And I'm just an ambassador here. My job is to point people to Christ and point my kids to Christ. And I don't own my kids. When they go south, and they do at times, that it's nothing, it's not about me. It's just part of God's sanctification in their life as well. So,
yeah, certainly not a psychologist or anything like that, but I always felt like some of the most beautiful times when I looked at my wife is when she was pregnant. So I saw that as a beautiful thing. I always believe that child can hear or feel stress in mom in the situation. So as a couple, you want to start practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And I just try to assume they can hear what's going on here. And you want to love them. But I would say, if you haven't already done it, you start from the very moment that you have a child there. You're praying for that child's salvation. You're lifting them to the Lord. You read like 1 Samuel and not that you're dropping them off at the door of the church and the pastor's going to raise them, but you're like offering this child up to the Lord, and this is a gift from you. And we've had it in our church, and it's happened in all the churches. Maybe it's happened to you where you were expecting and you even lost a child that never came to the point of natural birth, and that's a very difficult thing. So it's very important to realize this is a gift of the Lord. This child belongs to the Lord. And to just say thank you, Lord, and think about what is in your life. Use it as an opportunity. There's times in your life where you can take bigger steps of sanctification. You can make bigger decisions. So like, I'm pregnant. Okay, well, what part of my life or our marriage or what's going on in my life do I not want this new child to come into? Like, this is a great time to, like, okay, what's important to us? Let's sit down and talk about what are going to be the convictions we're going to raise this child. What's going to be, if you haven't talked about it, what's the expectation to your husband? Are you expecting me to work outside the home? Could I raise the home? How do we offer him to the Lord? How do we pray? How do we respect this life? How do we respect this gift? And just have it be a very, very special time. And then for the men, I would say, this has to be a time where you have to ask God to give you a radical, unconditional love for your wife. She's carrying your child, and her body's going to go through all kinds of things, and her emotions are going to be all over the place, and she's not even going to feel like doing some of the things that even come natural to her. And if there was ever a time to love your wife, it would be right then. So it's just such a special, beautiful thing. Don't do like I did with our fourth child, show up at the hospital to bring him home and forget a car seat. You pull up in the car, and the nurse comes out and is like, where's the car seat? Oh, man, I forgot the car seat. We had to sign off on one, didn't we, from the hospital? Yeah. The nurses look at me like, you're the worst father in the world. Don't do that.
That's sound advice. Appreciate it. Well, thank you again for the six of you, for you gave up your whole day and to teach us and give us your insight. It's been a blessing, so we appreciate this time. Want to reiterate that